the title of my topic today is Fruit in the Orchard. Fruit in the Orchard. We sometimes look at a person's reputation to try to understand who someone is, or maybe a person's reputation will precede them. It may be the only way we can see who someone is, but it's no guarantee. We don't really know for sure who somebody really is just through a snapshot. Let me ask the question, what fruit are you producing? Ask yourself that question, what fruit am I producing? Or if you want to change it just a little bit, what fruit do others see about me as the conversion process changes the carnal person into godly character? It will be visible. It will be visible. Today we're going to look at parts of this process, and we're going to compare it to the orchard. We're going to see how fruit is possible through the works and faith that we experience. We know both those go hand in hand. We're going to examine the budding of fruit, as it's only possible with God's Holy Spirit working in us. And we're also going to examine the ripening of that fruit. So we're going to cover quite a few things, but I believe we can make it through. We know it's not easy to do this. And a matter of fact, it's hard and it's rare. Turn with me over to Matthew 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7. And in verse 12, I'll be reading from the New King James and the Modern King James versions today. We know it's not easy. Scripture tells us this. Matthew 7 and verse 12, therefore all things, whatever you desire that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. In verse 13, go in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who go in through it. We see through scriptural insight that more will choose a path that leads to destruction, to their own end, than to a path of continual existence, to life, to good fruit. At least in this age, we see this. Continuing on in verse 14, because narrow is the gate and constricted is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. As if the path that leads to life isn't hard enough, we will have an element out there that tries to take us. And we have to be aware of that. It may try to take us if we're not close to God. It may be another person close enough to you to stop your fruit from growing, if we allow it. We are warned about individuals who are not who they would like you to think they are. Now that can get a little tricky, because sometimes as human beings, we look at the snapshot. We don't necessarily look at a moving picture. We might just look at the snapshot. Sometimes we'll meet a stranger, and they talk so much, and they don't say anything. And they're just trying to convince you they are who they want you to see that they are. And eventually they're found out. But this wolf in sheep's clothing, there will be signs that something doesn't fit. But just at a snapshot, we don't see it. Think about it. A wolf in sheep's clothing, it looks like another one of the sheep. And if it's with the herd, or the flock, I mean, it's going to look like this white glob on the horizon, or if it's closer, you'll just see these fuzzy white things. And if it's just a picture, remember those Polaroids you could hold in your hand and just look at? It's like, you won't really notice much of a difference until you start to watch. You know, the sheep will have their head down. They like to graze. We see that on a regular basis. They always have their head down. A sheep wouldn't have its head up unless it was alarmed, but a wolf in sheep's clothing, it does not have its head down unless it's eating. A sheep. So there are other differences. They're calculating, they're cunning, and they're working something out for gain. A sheep doesn't calculate. It doesn't pace around the flock to spot gain. As you know, we have a dog, and it helps me out quite a bit. It's actually a wolf in dog's clothing. It has a lot of wolf in it. That's what makes it so valuable, because it will herd sheep. It doesn't eat them. Doesn't try. But it has enough wolf in it through breeding that it has characteristics that it'll kind of do what you want it to do. So the other day, yesterday, I was finishing up on some work in the yard, and I look over and the dog's laying down right there. And so I set down the tool and I walk over to it. And I thought, okay, let's just see if it really understands this language. So I start walking around this dog. She immediately got up. She was nervous. She understood that language. She knows what I'm doing. It's like I'm casing the place, and she's the target. So she sees that. We should also be able to see the wolf in sheep's clothing. It'll take time. We watch. By their fruits we shall know them. Matthew 7, verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Well, we will see someone's M.O. if we watch for a while. And there again, it's tough to see in a snapshot. We don't see the movement. We don't see the action. Now, in verse 16 here, apparently just reaching for the fruit from the wrong source is going to damage us. Taking any type of advice or fruit from a wolf will eventually damage us. Nothing good is going to come of it. Matthew 7, verse 17. Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruits, nor can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. You know, this makes it so simple. Carnal nature is going to be evil fruit. Godly nature is going to be good fruit. In verse 19, every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. That's interesting. By their fruits you shall know them. Well, we will look at spiritual fruit as it pertains to an orchard here. And we'll also look at the individual tree. You know, God is able to state huge concepts in a simple way for us to understand. And he's doing it here. But we can come along and say things like, well, that person meant well, they just didn't deliver on what they meant to do. Well, that person did what they meant to do. If it's a bad tree, it's bad fruit. If it's a good tree, it's good fruit. And God makes that very simple for us to look at. But the assumption here is that everyone produces some kind of fruit. And we have to be cognizant of that. Everyone produces some kind of fruit. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them, whether they are good or evil. Some time back we covered faith without works is dead. Well, it's actually non-belief. We can take this out further as we can consider faith and works go hand in hand in growing fruit. Ask yourself the question, does this really apply to me? Or better yet, are we there yet? You know, it's been a long time since we've heard that in the car. The kids have some sort of device where they can pinpoint with accuracy where we are and where we're headed. Well, of course we're not there yet. If we were there, we wouldn't be here. Let's look at fruit because of works through faith. The fruit of the Holy, the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in us. And that's done as we submit our will and take on God's will. And then our actions, choices, will take us in the direction of good fruit. Any fruit or character worth having would be a result of believing God. Of ourselves, we don't produce that. That is with God's Spirit working in us, changing us. And of course, that takes time. We know that takes time. But we will begin to bear fruit that is visible. You know, fruit doesn't appear right off the start. In the case of an apple tree from seed, it may take 4 to 6 years for that tree to produce fruit. It can take olives 2 years just to germinate before they sprout above the surface of the soil. And then 10 years to produce fruit. An oak tree takes 20 years before it can produce acorns. It takes you and I how many years to produce fruit? Well, that's a good question. Imagine our calling as the germination point of our tree, which will bear fruit. Let's paint the picture. We have to keep the weeds out. We have to make sure that the thorns don't come in, and that takes effort. If we don't apply effort, that will overgrow the tree, and there won't be much fruit. We have to water and feed with God's word. We know that. And then we have full-grown fruit. Well, we know it's not that easy. There's an element missing. Time, trials, tests, blood, sweat, and tears, as they say. It takes a lot of work. It's a process with tests and trials to overcome. Sometimes we struggle. We may stumble on occasion. And God says, I've made provisions for that. It's called repentance, something we do every day. Year in and year out, we do this as we mature and prepare to hang heavy fruit on our branches. We have to mature to be able to do that. Some years we do well, and other times we look back and say, well, there were some problems. I didn't focus. And of course, if you let the orchard go, it doesn't do well. It doesn't do well at all. Then there will be pruning and cutting down of diseased trees and in some severe cases, maybe even a clear cut of the entire orchard. If it gets away from you far enough, it won't be usable. Turn with me over to James 3. Let's go back to square one for the foundation here. James 3. Now this fruit, which is born by works through faith, has guidelines. So many times it circles back to our relationships. James 3 and verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brothers, bear olive berries, or a vine figs? So no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. Perhaps we'll call this sitting on the fence, to oversimplify it. Verse 13. Who is wise and knowing among you? Let him show his works by his good conduct with meekness of wisdom. So in other words, Scripture is telling us we're going to be wise at this point and knowing by now. That will have an outward sign. We'll have good behavior. But that's not the end of the story. We'll have it with meekness of wisdom. It's the wisdom that we would have gained by now, following God's word with his Holy Spirit working with us. And we need that. We don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Good conduct with meekness of wisdom. That can be tough sometimes. Sometimes we want to run in with guns blazing, level the field, and make peace our way. It doesn't work out. James 3 and verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and strife in your hearts, do not glory and lie against the truth. This is not the wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife are, there is confusion in every foul deed. You know, it's possible and quite probable while God is working with his sons and daughters that this will be seen. The first message spoke of it. You know, I have to go before God on occasion with specific problems. I have to go to him with a tough problem. Perhaps it's something that's bothering me, something I haven't overcome yet. And I just want God to give me the do's and the don'ts. Makes it easy. I get lazy. And he says, that stopped with number 10. God gives us 10 commandments, but that's just the starting point. That's like the master adding water to the clay so it can be formed. And then the vessel is formed beyond that point, dried, fired, and adorned, and then finally usable. But we are to go to God and buy from him with our time. Gold refined in the fire. It takes time for holy, righteous character to be developed. And, of course, the whole time we're expected to get along in the orchard. We see God. We seek God for this help. He's the one that makes this possible. James 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first truly pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisies. It's real. It's going to be good fruit. It's going to be visible. Other people will begin to see it. James 3, verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. How do we go from seeking God right to making peace? Well, for one, our calling isn't static. It's not just a one-time event. Once saved, always saved. No effort. Just accept Jesus Christ and go about our merry way. It's not like that whatsoever. Our calling is a process of conversion, which means it takes time for God to develop us. Fruit because of works through faith. If I go out to the apple tree in the springtime right after the blossoms and ask, where's the apple? Where's the fruit? Well, it takes time. And things can happen in between those two moments. We ask for godly wisdom, proper application of knowledge from God. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're talking about relationships. Relationships with each other. First and foremost, our relationship with God. If that one suffers, then all the others begin to suffer as well. But our fruit begins to bud as we establish a relationship with the Father. We practice this peaceful relationship, building it with a perfect teacher. It sounds redundant, but sometimes we don't think about that. We get to build that relationship with a perfect teacher. It's not to go out into the world yet. It's reconciliation, becoming properly tuned first. Because after all, we're enmity to God in the carnal and hardened clay state. Once we answer our calling and start communicating with God, the change begins to show signs. As we're going through the life cycle of a tree in an orchard, it begins to show signs of growth. Maybe some blossoms are starting to appear on the branches. Now, this is just perhaps the budding of fruit. There's no sustained or ripened fruit at this stage, and there is no guarantee of any sort. If we think we have a guarantee, we're wrong. But it's not because of God. He'll never let us down. Just as in God's church, there are no guarantees that everything finishes as we think. There will always well, in this life, be the occasional wolf in sheep's clothing looking to consume. But, you know, we can identify that. It's easy to spot because, well, Scripture says you're wise with godly wisdom. And we know that a wolf will circle its prey. The sheep usually have their head down feeding, but the wolf is up to no good. A shepherd will also protect the flock. That is a God-given characteristic given to the shepherd to serve with. Never think that God's congregations are haphazard. They're not haphazard or by chance. They'll be organized. They'll be fortified. They'll be led by Jesus Christ for the purpose of bringing up the family. Bringing up the family. These are just some of the environmental factors present for our growth to produce fruit. But what about this budding of fruit? Turn with me over to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. God will develop each of these fruits in us as we stay focused and engaged in our conversion process. That little bud in the spring goes through an enormous process of growth, being fed, protected, and eventually ripened. But you know what? Something can alter that process, and we have to be aware of it. Something early on can happen that will change those fragile buds that we begin to produce. We can become chilled to the process. We can slip back into a cold state of dormancy and non-growth. And you know what? Even on a temporary basis, this can have lasting effects on our spiritual fruit. You know, a couple years ago, in the springtime after the buds were out, after the flowers seemingly were pollinated or had been in the process of it, we had a cold snap roll through. And a lot of those buds fell right off the trees. They weren't going to be of any purpose after that. We have to be careful that we don't get chilled. And we'll talk about that just a little bit. This frost usually starts with a front that rolls in. It usually starts with a front that rolls in. It's a chill we have towards others around us in the orchard. It's a chill that we get. In agriculture, this is the most common freeze. It's called radiational freeze, when a cold, dry air mass moves into an area. And this can happen even on an afternoon of warmth, where you wouldn't expect a cold evening. An inversion is formed, causing ground temps to fall below freezing. An occasional offense, which builds, brings with it a shutting down, a chilling of our spiritual fruit. And if it's left unattended, we begin to blame God for things. We'll say, these people you put here are offending me. And we'll say that to God. And we know that's not true. Advective is another freeze potential. This one is just a large, overwhelming cold air mass originating from a polar cap. It's much larger than the first type of chill. This one takes an entire region. And this air mass just simply covers the area. The chill of society becomes more than we plan for and begins to frost our fruit. It starts to frost our buds, in this case. Ultimately, this too ends in a breached relationship with God and a breakdown of the tree's life. In agriculture, there are ways to combat this. The first is called a wind machine. Last year when we were out in California, I seen these bladed machines, and I thought, wow, you know, they're not harvesting the wind and they're sitting still. Well, they're used to create an airflow. It stirs the heat that remains in the orchard or in the air surrounding the trees in order to ward off frost. And you know what? Each one of us has a wind machine. We can talk to the individual that we have a problem with. We can talk with them. God gave us a wind machine to stir up that heat, to blow that cold, that chill away. We're supposed to communicate with our brother or sister. And if we do it at the right level, on an intimate way, we find out that they struggle with things too. And we're all in the same boat together. If we just take time to stop what we're doing and check the temperature of our relationships, starting with our Father in heaven, we may be able to stop the frost damage. The relationship with our Father in heaven also means stirring up the Holy Spirit and congregating together, spending time. That's an easy one to check, but I don't advise it. Just stay away from the congregation for a while. You'll lose touch. You'll lose contact. Other things become important. The thorns grow up. Now, the second method will be a heat source. We hear of this sometimes. There are times when there has to be a fire built in the orchard to ward off the frost that's coming in, or the cold, the chill. You know, sometimes God will heat us up too. We know He'll act upon a surface to change its temperature. We read that in Revelation 3, the church of Laodicea. They have to be acted on to change temperature to either hot or cold. You know, a test defines you, but a trial can grow you. We tend to pray and seek for answers during trials, don't we? We seek the faith that we need to make it through that trial. We get to the point where we examine our faith in the light of God's promises. Now, if the cold front coming through is bad and very thorough, there is another process. It's not a very pleasant one. Like I mentioned before, God would rather we be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. This other process is a lot riskier. It involves spraying water constantly on the vegetation. Have you seen those pictures that, I think it comes out of Florida most of the time, I don't know, where you see the tree is just encapsulated in ice, and the fruit is just covered with ice? Well, there's a reason why they do that. You see, what they're doing is they're spraying water on the trees and on the fruit to protect it from the low temperature. And what happens is, when water is being sprayed and it freezes, it releases energy. For those of you that are tech conscious, I think it's something like 144 BTUs per pound of water as it changes from a liquid to a solid. And this principle uses that warmth. And you think, well, it still froze. Well, it does. They have to continue to spray the water on the tree and on the branches, but it maintains the temperature right between 31 and 32 degrees, right at that freezing point. The fruit has sugar in it. Its freezing point is lower than 32 degrees. And the tree, it has, of course, sap, and the leaves, they're a little more susceptible to frost damage, but they're still slightly below that 32-degree mark for damage, where that water, which freezes into ice, just stays at around 32 degrees. So the plant's safe for a while. But what has to happen is the farmer has to continually spray that water, because that's the heat source. And the ice builds up on the plant. And there has to be a point where the farmer shuts the water off if the branches become too heavy and break off. The tree is rendered useless at that point. So it's risky. Sometimes a called out one is saved for another time. God says he'd rather us be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Brethren, as we're called and chosen for his purpose, the first fruits, we will go through many changes. Turn with me over to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now we know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So being in the world, we would be God's enemy. But why? Why is it enmity with God? Well, the fruit is evil. It's bad fruit. It's real simple. Some of these points are just very simple to understand. God makes it easy for us. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are clearly revealed, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lustfulness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, fightings, jealousies, angers, rivalries. What's that next one? Divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and things like these, of which I tell you before, as I also said before, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it's not just enough to put away carnal behavior. It's not enough to go through the motions of attending and studying. And it's not enough to look like a follower of Jesus Christ. We're instructed to identify those individuals. They're generally wolves. They look like sheep, but they don't act like sheep. Hold your place. Let's go over to Luke 13. We'll return to Galatians here in a moment. Luke 13. Not only are we to stop doing the works of the flesh while being flesh and blood, but we are to grow in spirit, the Holy Spirit, letting God's spirit change and add the characteristics we find in Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits. Luke 13, and let's begin in verse 6. He spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. God has expected something of us. He has an expectation of what his Holy Spirit can do in us. The investment or the down payment has already been made. There is expectation. And he's not being unreasonable to expect growth and fruit on someone that has already been given the power of the universe. A road map to walk and an example that has already done it. God produces all those things for us. Luke 13, verse 7. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. I don't want to be in this situation. I don't want to be where God is expecting me to grow, produce fruit, and he finds none. Continuing on, cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground? In other words, why take up the valuable land that it's sitting on? Why should it take up the nutrients in the space to produce nothing? We live in the Corn Belt. You ever notice a nice tall cornfield and you see that tree? Probably an old oak tree sitting on the side of the field there. The farmer hasn't cut that one down yet. And underneath, you see where the corn is dished. It's lower, it's smaller. It doesn't produce as much. That's because the tree is taking up good nutrients. It's taking up what the soil has to offer. Most of the farmers around us hate trees for that simple purpose. They don't take trees to market, they take corn or beans. They cut trees down. But here, this takes up vital nutrients. In verse 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. In other words, he's asking for more time. He should have produced fruit. It's kind of like the apple trees in our orchard. They should have produced fruit. They won't stand by next spring if this winter is cold. They'll have a purpose. But here we see it. The request, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. The JFB commentary puts it, Christ as intercessor, loath to see it cut down so long as there was any hope. That's our elder brother going to God saying, give this person more time. Hold on. Let me dig around this individual. Let me fertilize the process. Just give me another year. We've seen examples like that. We don't need to turn there in John 18, where he'd kept them for more than 3 years, so he still sought their welfare. In other words, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. This is John 17:12. Those that you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. We read through those scriptures every springtime around Passover. That's Jesus Christ, our intercessor, asking for more time for something that we didn't do out of our neglect. Luke 13, verse 9, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Our intercessor, Jesus Christ, goes in our stay to ask for more chance. You see, it's not that we haven't been given the strength. We've already been given the Holy Spirit to do this, or even the time, as we see in Scripture. Christ has asked for every chance that we get it. Turn with me back to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But those belonging to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That means putting away those things of the flesh, the things that the flesh naturally goes after, that pull, that day-to-day pull that we feel as we live our life. Well, that sounds easy enough, right? Well, the wording used here is crucified. At time of writing, this was the engineered, most painful way to lose your life. And it took practice for them to devise such an evil way to prevent somebody from living. We painfully put away those things of the world. It's not easy. Scripture says it's not going to be easy, but it's necessary. I think there's a statement. I never said it'd be easy, but I did say it'd be worth it. Oh, yeah. I mentioned with the power of the universe given to us to do so. Isn't that amazing? There's no reason for us to fail unless we just choose not to push forward. And of course, it's not possible to do this without God in us. Galatians 5, verse 26. Let us not become glory-seeking, provoking one another, envying one another. We see glory-seeking, provoking, and envying. Why would this be added right here? It's in context, but it just seems like it's like an additional thought here. Why during the progression of producing fruit is this put here? Well, as we've seen in the sermonette, this problem spans time and place, doesn't it? This problem spans time and place. This parasite will come into an orchard and tear it up. It will infest any tree which offers host to it, if you allow it to come in. And it'll cause division. When this problem isn't taken care of, it results in cracks and divisions throughout the orchard. Brethren, I don't need to tell you any more about that. It's destructive. and is not new to our age. Just read the book of Acts. We see that our seed of truth, as it grows in us, that calling, we see a tree that grows and begins to show fruit. We also see pitfalls and problems. But now look, there's a call to action. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you, the spiritual ones, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The spiritual ones. The ones that have grown fruit of the Spirit. They've learned to handle the Word of God. That means we go with pitchforks and lit torches. Right? No. Not at all. We go with the fruit of meekness in our basket. That's how it's done. Galatians 6, verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. Will fulfill love. We go to one another in smallness, listening, empathizing, and being a brother or sister. And of course, at this time, you'll know how hard to push the conversation. Remember, you're the called out ones, the spiritual ones. You've been there already. We're practicing now. In the thousand-year reign with Jesus Christ, I think we're going to be a lot more active with this. But we get to practice it right now. The common goal, of course, here is the kingdom of God, and we won't get there until we understand family first. That's a vital lesson we have to understand in this age. And it's harsh. Just look at the news. Watch the TV. I get to the point where I just can't even watch it anymore. It's depressing. And, of course, it's been filtered and it's been modified. But still, even the message that we receive is just, you just want to sigh and say it's time. Galatians 6 and verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, being nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one prove his own work, and then he alone will have a boast in himself and not in another. For each one will bear his own load. But let him who is taught in the word share with the one teaching in all good things. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. There again, reaping what is sown. And you know, that fruit may take some time. Galatians 6 and verse 8. For he sowing to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but he sowing to the Spirit will reap life everlasting from the Spirit. You know, it kind of sounds like we're back to the two trees again. Remember that one? Give and get. It's simple. Galatians 6 and verse 9, but we should not lose heart in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. Now, I think on occasion I've talked about the phrase, no good deed goes unpunished. Have you ever been there? You tried to do something good and it just flies back at you. You look back and you look at the collateral damage and you think, how did this happen? I can't speak for you. I've done that before, though. And you just wonder, what went wrong? I go in with, I thought, godly wisdom, and I've got a debris field. What happened? Well, Scripture enlightens us here. We've all been there, of course. But don't lose heart. Fruit takes time. It takes time in us, and it takes time in the other individual as well. Sometimes there's a delay, and we don't understand, but Christ does. Remember? When he said, don't cut down that vine just yet. Let me dig around it and fertilize it. Let me work with it once again. It hasn't produced well in the last 3 years, but let me work with it. We need to have that attitude. Yeah, we're going to be chastised for helping at times. But Scripture says, Do not faint. Don't grow weary. Don't give up just because you had a bad experience. Now, this doesn't mean going to the front door and leaving something in a bag when we're talking about digging around a tree and dunging it. I know there was an old practice years ago where people would play pranks, but we're not about that. We don't play in those games. We actually try to help. We actually do what we're supposed to do here. It's actually a lesson on being a living sacrifice. All the time being abused by people we try to help. It's a very thankless position sometimes, but not all the time. We'll get abused just by setting an example of helping others as well. Others will see that and start to abuse us or think badly of us because we tried to help. I've seen it. But anyways, Christ says he will dig around that tree and give it another chance, and that's exactly what we have to do. We might not be the individuals digging around the tree, but we have to give people another chance. Jesus Christ is doing that. He's working with individuals on a level that we cannot. Now, another item that may get dug up in the process of digging around the root is that root of bitterness. I want to spend just a little bit of time on this one. This seems to be one of those things that happens to us all to one degree or another. If we identify it quickly, we can get rid of it. If we let it grow, it will take us out. It will take us out. This root of bitterness will kill the tree. It's possible the most untreated symptom could very well be the root of bitterness until it becomes severe. The dresser of the orchard is able to weed these problems out only if we're willing. Think about it. If we have a root of bitterness, if we want to hold on to a problem long enough, we'll begin to feed that root and it will grow. But instead, Jesus Christ will come in, dig around the tree, nourish it, aerate it, feed it, water it, and hopefully the tree grows fruit in the process. If we do that, hopefully we grow fruit and we aid others in the same process. Galatians 6 and verse 10, "So then as we have time, let us work good toward all, especially toward those of the household of faith." In our call to action, this is the structure of our actions. Prioritize how you spend your time. Work good to the household of faith first and foremost, and continuing as time permits, working good to all. We don't have all the same time and resources, but we should all be found doing good. Let's not forget to ripen that fruit we have growing. And this is how we begin to do it. I like tree-ripened fruit. I really like peaches that are tree ripened. We don't get too many of those in the Midwest. Unless, of course, you have a peach tree. I think somebody here does have a peach tree. But anyways, those tree ripened peaches, they're just awesome. You take it, it's a little bit soft. You can smell it because they just smell so sweet. And you bite into that peach. You get to taste it. There's a good chance you'll be wearing it too. But it's just delicious. We're supposed to grow tree-ripened fruit. It's supposed to be sweet. It's supposed to be good. That's what God has called us to. Turn with me over to Hebrews 13 and in verse 1. Let's make our fruit all that it can be. Hebrews 13 and in verse 1. How can we do that? Well, Scripture says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." So in other words, instead of no good deed goes unpunished, maybe it should be, it'd be better put, no good deed goes unnoticed. Especially if we're entertaining angels unaware. Somebody's watching. Hebrews 13, verse 3, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." Don't just go through the motions. Really understand what others are going through. You know, in lessons of intercessory prayer, it's always easier to pray for someone if you know them. If it's your spouse or your immediate family, you know them. If it's a member of the congregation and you've got to know them, you're right there with them in their trials and their problems. Intercessory prayer takes us there. And all too often, people don't even share the pain that they have to go through on a regular basis. But you know what? You know they are. You can tell. You can tell by their behavior. You know, in our small flock, I can always tell when there's a problem with the sheep. Even if they all look like they're moving at the same pace, there's always going to be one that just walks a little bit differently. Maybe it's off the feed a little bit. Maybe it's a little more quieter, but there's always symptoms. There's outward symptoms, even if the person is trying to hide that pain. Comfort them. Especially if you can see that characteristic, comfort them. Just don't go through the motions as if it's old hat. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hebrews 13 verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Now this can picture the orchard growing, being fed, taking up nutrients, and being well manicured. Fruit hanging on branches that can hold the weight of the fruit. Fruit ripening to a sweet flavor. Hebrews 13, verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Verse 8, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." God has established structure and consistency for proper growth and retention in the orchard. It's a process that's already set up, a structure that's already there. Hebrews 13, verse 9, "Be not carried about with diverse or strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." Sometimes we can get caught up in perhaps just the academic of learning, and we never internalize it. We need to understand what we're learning. We need to digest it. Now, we've looked at several characteristics of the orchard here, the operations of an orchard, but we can still forget placement. Hebrews 13, verse 14, For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." In other words, we seek the kingdom of God, which only good fruit will enter. We can't get so caught up in this world thinking that this is all there is. We seek the kingdom of God. Hebrews 13, verse 15, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." If you see a cold front coming or a frost advisory in your spiritual orchard arriving, you need to do this. You need to do this. If the analogy of the spiritual orchard breaks down too quickly for you, remember this one verse. We can grow so cold and not even know it. Praise God continually. This one habit will change so much. Being thankful and praising God will affect you as a person. Doing this one behavior will increase health and well-being. Yeah, I said that. It will increase health and well-being. Matter of fact, science has found out, too, realizing the health benefits to all major organ systems in the human body when we give thanks or when we're thankful. How's that for an added benefit? If you want to feel better, be thankful and praise God. Brethren, we know fruit is possible through works and faith going hand in hand. Our actions through faith yield a behavior and a thought process which is ingrained seeking the will of God. Human beings are incapable of doing this on their own. We can't do this on our own. The budding of fruit is only possible with God's Holy Spirit working in us, changing the carnal to righteousness. Putting away the old and keeping it put away is the best way to protect our fruit. Staying on guard for the occasional snare, avoiding going cold. Avoiding it. The ripening of this fruit is a result of being committed to serving and praising God. When Christ comes back, he expects to see his church busy. Busy doing his work, and that includes serving. As we continue to grow and set fruit, let's remember to be on guard to the problems which can occur in the orchard. As an individual, you have responsibilities in helping keep the orchard free of disease and parasitic actions. Remember to work at keeping your fruit free of the snares that so easily come our way. You've already sprouted. You've already grown into productive trees, have set fruit. Guard it. Our Father gave us an instruction to follow. He told his children to remember to do. Hebrews 13, verse 6. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Let's produce a great harvest.